Welcome to the Northwood Baptist Church podcast. I'm Tommy Metter, lead pastor at Northwood, right here in North Charleston, South Carolina. And I am so thankful that you are taking the time today to listen to this message. And I do hope and pray that what you are about to hear encourages you, blesses you, helps you to understand the Word of God better, and most importantly, reminds you of how much the God of all creation loves you. I think today's message is going to be a blessing to you. So thank you for listening. And if you're in the North Charleston area, we would love to have you on our campus any Sunday morning at either 9:30 or 11 o'clock. If you're not in the North Charleston area, you can always find us on the web, northwoodbaptist.com. You can visit our YouTube page. You can visit our Facebook page. You can live stream us every Sunday morning at 9:30 or 11. We would love for you to be our guest, either on campus or online. So you're welcome to join us anytime you'd like. We'd love to have you. I do hope that today's message is a blessing and encouragement to you, and I hope that today's message helps you connect faith to life. Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn back to the Gospel of Luke. If you're joining us maybe for the first time this morning, we've been walking through Luke's Gospel for some time now because we believe that God speaks to us through His Word. And so we like to take books of the Bible, like the Gospel of Luke, and just walk straight through them and studying them for all of its truth. And so we're in Luke chapter 11 this morning. Luke chapter 11, 29 through 36 is the passage we'll be studying together. If you're new to the Bible, Luke is not hard to find at all. It is the third Gospel in the New Testament. So if you can find the New Testament in your Bible, you can find Luke's Gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then the Gospel of John. Luke 11, 29 through 36 is where we are this morning. If you did not bring a Bible with you, that's okay, because in the seat before you, there should be a copy of the Bible. Pick that Bible up and find Luke 11, 29 through 36 with us. If you don't own a Bible, take that Bible home with you, read it, and learn about the God that loves you and desires a relationship with you. Luke 11, 29 through 36 is where we'll spend our time together this morning. This past week we were at our home. We had a kind of an unfortunate event in our home. Many of you, you're like me in your home, and when you go into your closet, you have those wire racks. You know what I'm talking about? We didn't realize there was a weight limit on those things. And so I was in the closet one afternoon getting something out of the closet, and that wire rack that held most of our clothes, it just completely collapsed, and all of our clothes went everywhere. And then just the insanity of trying to figure out what to do. Well, I'm not going to buy another one of those things because obviously, it's not strong enough to hold our stuff. And so trying to figure that out, and you know, I don't want to have the expense of hiring a carpenter to build us, you know, those really nice built-ins, over that, even though that'd be nice. And so I did what you would have done in that situation. I went to Amazon.com to see what I could find to clean up the mess in the closet, right? And so searching, and this is what I found and what I ended up buying. A portable closet wardrobe, because I figured, you know, we can use this for a while and save up the money to do something different or see how this thing works out. And so that's what I ordered. I got online, found this thing. We measured to make sure that it would fit the space we needed. It wasn't a terrible price. I mean, I wish it was cheaper, but, you know, it wasn't that bad. And reading through it, like, I liked what it said. Freestanding closet metal clothing rack with four hang rods and shelves. Adjustable custom closet rack. Adjustable custom closet rack. Because when I read that word custom, what that means is I can customize it, right? Like, I get that thing, I open it up, it's like 1,000 Lego pieces in there, and I can just build it however I want to build it, right? I mean, that because that's what custom means. If it's custom, it's what, church? It's unique to you. You follow me? And so this box comes, this big, we open it up. It really is all these pieces of steel that you got to put together to build this custom rack. And it came with instructions. And on the cover of the instructions, there were two pictures. One, two. Like, those are the options you can choose from. And so, but the thing on Amazon said it was custom. You can build it however you want, right? And so, Stacy and I had an argument, a conversation about what custom means. Because my wife, God bless her, and this is one of the things I love about her, is she's a by-the-book kind of person, right? Like, if there's a rule, she wants to follow it, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. It's good to be a rule follower. I like to follow rules too, but some rules are just suggestions and not really rules. And so, you know, you got to kind of figure that thing out. And when I looked at those instructions, I kind of figured those were suggestions more than they were rules, because you've got all these pieces. And so the Amazon page said it was customizable. Like, we could do it any way we wanted. And so we had this conversation about which way we're going to do it. I'm trying to get my way, right? Let's just get this thing up. Because you go back to that previous slide, you can see all these different dresses there. Stacy has lots of dresses. I mean, you see her every Sunday. She still likes to wear dresses, all those kinds of things. And she has every dress she's ever bought since middle school, right? And so we've got to figure out how to get all those dresses, those long dresses there. And so I'm wanting to customize that thing. Stacy says we've got two options that are on those instruction covers. I'm saying customize. At the end of the day, we picked one of the two options, and we built that bad boy, and we did not customize it at all. And now her dresses are there, and yeah. I tell you all that to tell you this, that we are the kind of people, aren't we, that like to customize things. I mean, some of you remember back in the day when Burger King had the slogan, "Have it your way." And if you've ever been to Burger King, they didn't really mean that, but that was the slogan, have it your way, customize. Some of you in this room, you've gone through the process of building a house. And one of the fun things about building a house is you get to customize it, make it like you want. Some of you bought a car recently with, you know, 35% interest rates. I don't know how you're doing that, but some of you've done it, right? And one thing about buying a car is you get to customize. You get to pick the features that you want. We're the kind of people that like to customize the things that we have. Can I just tell you, when it comes to your faith is not open for your customization, right? That the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, has come, and he has told us in his word what it looks like to live for him. But we're the kind of people that we even want to customize our faith. We want, you know, to do this in our faith, or maybe believe this part, but not this part, to live this way that Jesus says, but maybe not this way that Jesus says. We're the kind of people that even want to customize our faith. And the reason why, now watch this, the reason why, now watch this, is this little phrase. You've heard this, or really an acronym. You've heard this acronym before. You ready? You ready? FOMO. That's why you want to customize your faith, because you have the fear of missing out. You want to live, I want to live, we all want to do this. We all want to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. We want to live with one foot in the kingdom of this world and one foot in the kingdom of God. And the reason why we want to have one foot in the kingdom of this world is because of FOMO. We don't want to miss out on anything that this world is telling us is good for us, that's desirable, that we might want, right? And so we end up trying to live one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. And then what we end up missing out on is the kind of fullness of life that God offers us in a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see what I'm saying? And this morning, as we look at this text, I don't want you to miss out. I don't want you to miss out on the kind of life that God has for you. And so I just want to take this passage that we're going to look at. It's another passage that has some strange words of Jesus, but are helpful words. And I want to show you three truths this morning that I think are going to help you to not miss out on the kind of life that God has for you. Take your Bibles and look with me, if you will, at Luke chapter 11, verses 29 through 36. Go ahead and rise your feet as we honor the reading of God's word. Luke 11, 29 through 36. Listen to what the Bible says. As the crowds were increasing, Jesus began saying, "This generation is an evil generation. It demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And look, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at Jonah's preaching. And look, something greater than Jonah is here. No one lights a lamp and puts it in the cellar or under a basket, but on a lampstand, so that those who come in may see its light. Your eye is the lamp of the body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is also full of light. But when it is bad, your body is also full of darkness. Take care of them, that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light, with no part of it in darkness, it will be entirely illuminated as when a lamp shines its light on you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And thank you now that we have this tremendous privilege to hear your voice speaking to us through your word. Help us listen carefully and help us to listen in such a way that we honor our Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that demonstrates our desire to live surrendered to your will in full obedience. And ask it in Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. So just as a way of reminder, I know I remind you of these things every Sunday, but remember where we are in Luke's gospel. Jesus is where, church? He's on his way to Jerusalem to die in our place and arise from the dead. And I told you last week that as Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem, the opposition to him is becoming greater and greater. And now we're in this section in Luke's gospel where Jesus has some hard sayings for his opponents, right? We talked about this last week, that Jesus, he makes it very clear to those who were there, because there were those who were there who saw his mighty works and accused him of being of Satan. And there were some who were there who were skeptical and said, okay, Jesus, that's really cool what you're doing, but we need an undeniable sign from heaven that proves to us who you are. And so you have all this skepticism and all this antagonism. And so Jesus has these very hard sayings for these people who are opposed to him or skeptical of him. You see what I'm saying? And we found out last week is that Jesus really tells us there's two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of this world and there's the kingdom of God. And when it comes to your heart is not neutral. You will choose one or the other kingdom. You are either in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of this world. And if you're in the kingdom of God, even then you have to be careful, because it's very easy for your heart to drift, right? And so here we are. Jesus, in a lot of ways, is continuing this conversation that we started last week as we looked at the previous verses. And what Jesus says here is really interesting. Look at what the Bible says. You come down and again, and you look at verse 29. It says, as the crowds were increasing, more and more people are hearing the message of Jesus, and more people are curious about this message. And you know this because you have places in John's gospel in particular that tell you this, that while the crowds are increasing, Jesus, he gives some hard teaching, and that crowd that's increasing is eventually going to decrease. Jesus isn't as interested in the crowd as he is in the hearts of people. But these crowds are increasing. And Jesus looks at the crowd and look at what he says. This generation is an evil generation. Now, that's an interesting statement. And you could probably say today that the generation we're living in is an evil generation. And I wouldn't disagree with you. We see lots of evil in our world. But think about what Jesus is saying in that first century context. Here, where he's preaching and ministering on the road to Jerusalem, he is surrounded by what? Jewish people who had what? The Hebrew Bible. And in their Hebrew Bible, what they learned at the synagogue, what they learned at the temple, what they learned at their home, they learned that there was a coming Messiah. The Old Testament prophets prophesied about this coming Messiah. And now, watch this. This coming Messiah has come. He is present. He is walking among his people. And by and large, this Messiah who is walking among his people, church, what is he? He is rejected. Talk about an evil generation. That Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God in the flesh, is among them. And they can't see it. I mean, the miracles are there. The teachings are there. The evidence is there. Yet they still say things like, we need another sign. Or, no, you can't be the Christ. Look at what Jesus says. He says, this generation is an evil generation. It demands a sign. We already saw that earlier in Luke chapter 11. After Jesus cast out a demon, they said, can you show us a sign from heaven? I mean, this is cool, but we really, 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 really need to know that you're the Messiah. We need one more undeniable sign. This is what Jesus says. It demands a sign. But listen, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. Now, if you were in that first century context, You are very familiar with the story of Jonah, much like in this room, many of us are very familiar with the story of Jonah. And if you think about the story of Jonah, I mean, Jonah could not be any more different than Jesus, right? I mean, Jonah has a mission. Well, Jesus had a mission too, but they go two different ways in the mission. Like, Jesus always obeys the will of his heavenly Father. Jonah runs from the Father. When he was called to go to Nineveh, you know the story. I don't want to take a lot of time recounting the story to you, but you know that Jonah, he fled the opposite direction of Nineveh. He tried to go all the way down to Tarshish in his disobedience, and you know that his disobedience, it caught up with him. This great storm on the sea, you remember that story? And when that storm came, Jonah essentially told the others on the boat with him, you know what? I just need to die. If you throw me into the water and let me drown, this thing will go away. Let me die. And so they do. They throw Jonah into the water. And if you go back and you read Jonah chapter 2, Jonah talks about this near-death experience. He talks about how he was drowning in the sea. And when he was coming to his last breath, as he was drowning in the sea, a big, great fish swallowed him. It's a wild story. And that story in Jonah, it seems to really have no relationship to Jesus. But let me show you something. Go back to the Gospel of Matthew. I just want to show you what Matthew says, or Jesus says, that Matthew records for us. Go back to Matthew chapter 12 for just a moment. We won't take a lot of time doing this, but I want you to see this with your own eyes. Go back to Matthew chapter 12 and look at verses 39 and 40 with me. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 and 40, listen to the Bible. Jesus says, "An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." So that sounds an awful lot like what Luke says over in Luke chapter 11. But then Matthew gives us another detail. Look at what it says. "For as Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights." And so in Matthew's gospel, Matthew records for us these words from Jesus. It's an analogy. Jesus says, you remember Jonah? Do you remember how Jonah had that near-death experience? And he was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights. Can you imagine what it must have been like? The Son of Man is going to be in a tomb for 3 days and three nights. Now, notice the comparison. Notice now how Jonah and Jesus are alike. Now, I know they're different in a lot of ways, but watch this. Both Jonah and Jesus, now write this down if you're taking notes, had a death to life experience. Now, follow what I mean by that. I know Jonah didn't really die. I get that. He came close to it. It was a near-death experience. And then he came out of that fish. And as he came out of that fish, he went to Nineveh. And he preached the message of God. Now, kind of unwillingly, but he still went. And people repented. You see what I'm saying? Jesus had a real death to life experience. Jesus went to a cross and was really crucified. He really breathed his last breath on a cross. He really died. And he was really placed in a tomb. And he was really in a tomb for 3 days and three nights. And on that third day, he really did walk out of the grave victorious. And so in Luke chapter 11, it's like Jesus is saying this. You want your sign? I got a sign for you. Here it is. It's the sign of Jonah. You remember how Jonah had that near-death experience and then got out of that well and went into the mission of God? I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again. And listen. That's all the sign you need. That's it. My death and resurrection. You have a problem believing? My death and resurrection is the only sign you need. Here's your evidence. And here we find ourselves in a room like this, and we still have people wanting evidence. What's going to happen next year in 2024? I'm going to take a group of you, many of you, I think about 46 people now, are going to go with me to Israel. And we're going to walk where Jesus walked. And while we're there, we're going to be, with a guide. We're going to meet some other people. I'm going to tell you some things I know. And what we're going to do while we're there is we're going to look at evidence. I'm going to show you evidence for the story of Jesus. I'm going to show you archaeological evidence that validates what the Bible says. That's really cool, right? But listen. I don't believe in Christ because I've gone to Israel several times and seen the physical evidence. I believe, now watch this, I believe because when I was a kid, someone shared the gospel with me and I turned from my sins and I turned to faith in Jesus Christ because the Spirit of God opened my eyes to see the real sign, the death and resurrection of Jesus. You see what I'm saying? I believe because I've placed my faith in what Christ has done through his death and resurrection. I think all that Jesus is saying in these verses, he's saying, listen, you want a sign? You want a sign? It's not this, it's not that, it's not an archaeological dig, it's not apologetics, and all those things are good and helpful. We need to do more of those things. But here's the sign, right? I am the sign. My life, my death, my resurrection, I am the sign that your heart needs and longs for. I am the one that you need. And so here's the deal. I want you to understand this. And I want us to get this FOMO idea eventually, but just bear with me. This first truth, don't miss the sign, because in your life, you already have plenty of evidence. You see what I'm saying? Now, it's good to study apologetics. It's good to go to Israel. It's good to do those things. But the reality is that God has given you evidence, and his Spirit is at work in you, reminding you of the truth of the gospel. The Spirit is at work in you, opening your eyes, reminding you of the truth of the death and resurrection of Jesus. You have evidence. The issue is we all have a lack of response to the evidence. You follow me? Because of FOMO. I don't want to miss out on what this world offers me. I don't want to miss out on these influences of this world. It's so appealing to me. And so God, if you really want me to follow you, if you really want me to believe you, if you really want me to take that step of faith or obedience, would you please just give me a little more evidence? It's not that you lack evidence. What you lack is a response to the evidence that God has already given you in his son, Jesus Christ. This past week, I have a discipleship group that meets on Friday mornings. It's actually a new group. I just started with these guys a couple weeks ago. I graduated some other guys here recently, and so I started a new group, and I've got some young guys I'm meeting with. It's a lot of fun, right? And so we were meeting at the Starbucks at 6 o'clock in the morning, Friday morning, and I mean, I didn't realize that Starbucks is packed up Friday at 6 o'clock, but that's another story for another day. And so we're there, and we're actually going through that first lesson in our discipleship curriculum, and it's all about what it looks like to be a disciple. And we actually walk through the same passage that we looked at on Sunday morning several weeks ago, Luke chapter 9, verse 23, take up your cross daily and follow him. And so we're walking through this, and I'm talking to the guys about what it looks like to be a disciple. They're asking questions. They're giving their insights to the text. I mean, it's great. We're having a lot of fun. We spent about an hour or so talking about this. And towards the end of our time together, there was a lady. She'd been sitting by us all morning long. And she gets up, and she walks over to our table. And tears are coming down her eyes. She said, I've been listening to everything you've been saying. And she talked about how she was a Christian, but just had strayed over the last couple years. And how God in Starbucks, while we were having our discipleship study, how God was convicting her heart. And she pulled out her napkin. And on her napkin, she had taken just a copious amounts of notes on everything we were saying at the table. And she repeated back to me, kind of word for word, what I've been telling the guys. She said, you know, this is exactly what I needed this morning. I needed to hear this. And we prayed with her and encouraged her and all those kinds of things. But what I found interesting is that when she came to the table, you know what she didn't say? Now, some people might say this. It's not necessarily the wrong thing, but this is not what she said. She didn't come to the table and said, you know, all that sounds good, but I don't know. Could you give me some more evidence? I mean, could you take me to the Holy Land? Let me see Israel. Maybe that would help me out, or recommend some books. And there's nothing wrong with wanting those kinds of things. But here's what's happening. Oh, this is so good. And here's what I want you to see. This is why I tell you the story. Here's what was happening. In that moment, the Spirit of God was at work in her heart. The Spirit of God was undeniably at work in her heart. The evidence was there. She was seeing it or hearing it in the Word of God as we were talking about the Word of God. And the Word of God was pointing her. Are you following me? The Word of God was pointing her to the hope that could be renewed in her life in the Son, Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord. She had all the evidence she needed because the Spirit of God was at work through the Word of God, pointing her to the Son of God. Do you follow me? That was all she needed. And she was able to say, hey, the God of all creation is ministering to me now. You see what I'm saying? Your lack of obedience to Christ isn't because you lack evidence. Your lack of obedience to Christ oftentimes in your life is not that at all. Your lack of obedience is just because your heart is hard and not open to what the Spirit is actually doing in your life. And so that's the question. It's not a matter of you needing more evidence. It's a matter of, are you responding to what you know the Spirit is doing in your life through the Son, Jesus Christ? Don't miss the sign. Jesus Christ is here. He's present. He's at work. Now watch this. Don't miss the sign and don't neglect the access. Now we got to move fast, but look at what the text says. You come down and you see what Jesus says next. He says, oh, I'm still in Matthew. That's what doesn't make any sense. Let me get back over to Luke's gospel. I'm like, what? That doesn't, I don't remember that. Come back over to Luke's gospel. We're in Luke chapter 11 and in verse 31. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now let's stop right there. If you were to go back to 1 Kings chapter 10, you would read in those first few verses of 1 Kings chapter 10 of the queen of Sheba. She's a pagan, much like the Ninevites were pagans. But she's a pagan that, much like the Ninevites, believed. And she came because she'd heard about him. She heard about Solomon. And Jesus says it this way, that she came from the ends of the earth. I don't know how far away she lived from Jerusalem, but she lived far enough away to have to make the journey to Jerusalem to what? To sit under the teachings of Solomon. Why would she sit under the teachings of Solomon? Because she believed that Solomon was the wisest man to live in her time. And so she listened to his words. She traveled all that way just to come and hear Solomon teach. Do you see what Jesus is saying? This pagan woman was willing to travel all the way from Sheba to Jerusalem to sit under the teachings of Solomon. And Jesus is saying, I'm telling you that something greater than Solomon is here. I'm telling you that something greater than Jonah is here. Do you see what he's saying? You don't have to travel. You don't have to pack your bags and go hunt out some spiritual guru. What Jesus is saying is, I am right here among you. Paul describes Jesus in this way. Jesus, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, Jesus is the very wisdom of God. In the wisdom of God, God chose to save us by sending his son Jesus, who lived a perfect life, died the death we deserve, rose again 3 days later. Jesus is the wisdom of God. And Jesus is saying to these people, you are here. I am the wisdom of God. You don't have to go searching for me. I'm right here among you. And he goes on to say something like this. There's going to come a day that you stand in judgment. And the testimony of the queen of Sheba, who believed, and the testimony of the Ninevites that believed on that day of judgment, that's going to condemn you because you're going to see your unbelief. You see what I'm saying? What Jesus is saying is, don't miss it. Don't neglect your access. I'm right here. You have access to the very wisdom of God, and I am the wisdom of God. Now, I tell you that to remind you of these things. Don't miss the sign, but also don't neglect your access. And it's just this reminder, right? We've talked about things like this before. You are not as wise as you think you are. You know that, don't you? I mean, because here's what we try to do. And we talked about this last week, and I think this is just a continuation of that idea that we're the kind of people that our hearts are not neutral. Yet we try to be neutral, or we try to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. I want some Jesus in my life, but I also want some world in my life as well. I want to honor the Lord in this area, but I sure would like to fulfill my desires over here in the world. And this worldly philosophy sounds good. I think I want to follow that for a while. And I think I can mix that a little bit with my Christian faith. And I know Jesus says not to do this, but this sure seems right to me. As we're constantly trying to mix the things of the faith with the things of the world, and then what ends up happening? You end up making some really dumb choices. Come on. I've been at this for a long time. And in 20 years of being a pastor, no one has ever come to me and said, Pastor Tommy, you know, I've been thinking about it, and I really wish I'd have sinned more in my life. I've yet to hear that. Nobody said to me, yeah, Pastor Tommy, I mean, this rebellion thing, I wish I had done more of it. No one does that. No one lives with their foot in the world and their foot in the kingdom of God and then comes back later on and says, you know, that was the smartest thing I did. You end up figuring out that you're a real fool, that it wasn't smart at all, and that led you to a lot of heartache and a lot of brokenness, right? What ends up happening is you end up coming back later in life after you've tried to live for the world and for the things of God, and you come back and you say, what, I missed it. I feared missing out. I didn't want to miss out on the things of the world, but what I ended up missing out on was the work that God wants to do in my life. I wish I would have been more faithful to the Lord. I wish I would have been obedient to him in all things. I wish I would have. You see what I'm saying? Don't neglect the access. Right now, Christ is present. He is the wisdom of God who has saved you from sin and death if you are a follower of him. And he is the one now who's directing your steps as you cooperate with the Spirit. You see, you are not as wise as you think you are. And Jesus is far wiser than you will ever be. And so it just makes sense knowing that you would take both feet and put them in the kingdom of God and say, God, for you I am living because you always know what's best for my life. Don't miss the sign, but also don't neglect your access. But there's one more thing I want you to see in this text before we try to wrap it up. And also, just don't fail to see. This last few verses are kind of interesting. Look at what it says. You come down and you look at verse 33. Jesus says, no one lights a lamp and puts it in the cellar or underneath a basket, but on a lampstand, so that those who come in may see its light. I think when Jesus makes this statement, he's talking about himself. He gives us two illustrations about light or lamp. And I think in this first illustration, he's talking about himself. He's the light. And he's not the kind of light you put in a cellar. He's not the kind of light you hide under a basket. He's the kind of light that everyone can see. That's the kind of light he is. And John's gospel tells us this, that Jesus is the light of the world. You know this. Jesus shines bright. It's not a matter of Jesus not shining bright enough. Jesus is the bright light. You can see God clearly through the person and work of Jesus Christ. The problem is not the light. The light shines bright. The problem is your eyes. That's what he says. Look at what it says. Your eye is the lamp of the body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is also full of light. But when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Take care then that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light with no part of it in darkness, it will be entirely illuminated as when a lamp shines its light on you. The problem is not the light, Jesus Christ. The problem is your eyesight. Jesus says that your eye is like a lamp, helping you to see everything. And you know what it's like, don't you? Because every one of us in this room, we've experienced this at some point or another. We've all experienced physically at some point blurriness. Whether it was when you had your eyes dilated, or maybe you have to wear glasses, or you got something in your eye one time, you know what it's like to have blurry vision. And when you have blurry vision, it's obviously hard to see. What Jesus is saying is that we have a tendency to have spiritual blurriness, to not see Christ clearly and thus miss the work that he wants to do in our lives. You follow? And you know the kinds of things that cause spiritual blurriness. I don't have to tell you these things. You know things like pride, things like judgmental attitudes, things like self-serving motivations. You know those kinds of things cause spiritual blurriness. And you also know what causes you to spiritually see clearly. You know that things like repenting of your sins, trusting God, pursuing him, you know those kinds of things help you to see clearly. But here's the issue, and I think this is what Jesus is getting to. We're the kind of people that say, God, give me evidence. We're the kind of people that say, God, give me a sign. We're the kind of people that say, God, I want more. But we're not the kind of people that say, God, I've got an eyesight problem. And the eyesight problem stems from a heart problem. And that, I think, my friend, is what Jesus is getting to in these verses. He's showing us that if we're not careful, our hearts will condemn us. Some of you know my story. When I was 24 years old, I moved to New Orleans, Louisiana. Actually, not New Orleans. I moved an hour north of New Orleans, Franklinton, Louisiana, to attend seminary and pastor my first church. I was single, and I was out in the middle of nowhere. And so while I was there at seminary and pastoring that church, I got to meet some people, some names that you know. One name that you might know that I got to meet and actually know pretty well while I was there was a guy named David Platt. David Platt went on to write, I don't know, a bunch of best-selling books, president of the International Mission Board, and you know, pastor of big churches, all those kinds of things. And there were other guys like that who went on to publish books and to pastor large churches, be very influential in our nation. And I can remember, when I was in seminary, hearing guys like David Platt preach, because he was getting all kinds of opportunities, and so were other guys like him, getting all kinds of opportunities to preach around the city or at seminary itself or these large venues. And I remember hearing these guys preach and like, I can do that. Like, why am I not getting invitations? Like, I feel like, he's probably a little bit better than I am, but I ain't that bad. You know, it's like, why am I not getting these invitations? And here I was, like, out in the middle of nowhere. On a good Sunday, I had, 50 people in my church, and, I wasn't getting any accolades, no pats on the back or anything, right? It didn't make any sense to me. Like, why are these guys getting elevated? And so what began to happen to me, I had this big experience of FOMO. I was missing out. I was missing out on the success that these guys were achieving. I was missing out on these platforms that they were. I was missing out. And that's what the world tells you. The world tells you if you're going to be somebody, you got to be successful and influential and all those kinds of things. Now, I was missing out. And on top of that, I was single. I was lonely. And I couldn't get a date to save my life, right? It was just kind of thing. And then I noticed that all my buddies in seminary, they were getting married and to these beautiful women and they were having 12 and 13 kids. And where I lived in Franklinton, it was hard to find a woman with teeth. You know what I'm saying? It was just that kind of experience. And so all this is happening. I'm thinking, God, why? Why am I missing out on all this stuff? Like, why can't I get a date? And why can't I get somebody to invite me to preach somewhere? Why am I stuck right here in this little rinky-dink town, in this little rinky-dink church? Why am I stuck here? God, aren't I better than this? Don't I deserve more than this? And what was taking place within me was all this spiritual pride. On the outside, I looked like I had my act together, right? Because I was a good rule follower. I was doing all the right things, so I thought, but inside of me was a spiritual pride that was taking over. I feared missing out on the platform, the accolades, the notoriety, the success. What I really began to miss out on, and I didn't know it at the time, but 20 years later, looking back, what I was really missing out on was this unique work that God was doing in my life in that place at that moment. Because here's the deal. While I only had 50 people in my church in Franklinton, Louisiana, those people loved me fiercely. Now think back now, in that little church, I saw it more as a stepping stone to get somewhere else, right? Than a place to grow and to be nurtured by those people and to learn how to walk by the Spirit and pastor in that place. My spiritual pride caused me to have the fear of missing out on everything these other guys were getting. And what I ended missing out on was this unique work that God was cultivating in my life. I didn't see it. You see what I'm saying? And I think, right, that for many of us, that's the case. That Jesus said, I've given you all the evidence. I'm here among you, right? My wisdom is available to you. I want you to see clearly. I've given you everything. But you've got this FOMO. You're trying to live one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom, or you're choosing the world over me, or whatever the case may be. You've got this FOMO that you're missing out on something. You think, and there's this pride that keeps telling you, right? I'm missing out, I'm missing out, I'm missing out. When the reality is this morning, what some of us are missing out on because of our pride, because of our envy, because of our greed, because of our selfish ambition, because of our self-serving, what some of us are really missing out on is just that daily intimacy with the Heavenly Father that He's called you to. You see what I'm saying? You're saying, God, if you just give me more evidence, I'll believe. No, it's not that. It's that you refuse to believe because you think that if you believe and walk by faith, you're going to miss out on something. That's pride. And maybe as we end our time together this morning, what needs to happen in a room like this is just some confession. Just coming before the Father and saying, God, I've got this case of FOMO. I don't want to miss out on the things of this world, but what I'm really missing out on is you and the intimacy that you want to have with me. I'm prideful. I'm self-serving. I'm egotistical. It's all about me. Would you forgive me? Because I don't want to miss out on the work that you're doing in my life. For some of us, it's not an evidence issue. It really is a heart issue. And let's be honest, none of us like to deal with our hearts. My friend, you're not going to experience the joy, the freedom, the peace that God longs for you to have unless you continually deal with these issues of the heart. You see what I'm saying? I think that's what Jesus is getting to. You're missing me because of your hard heart. Don't miss out. Don't miss out on what God wants to do in your life even this morning. And maybe you're here. Maybe you're here and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never become a follower of Jesus. Don't miss out. Don't miss out this morning on this free gift of salvation that God is offering you through his son, Jesus Christ. Don't miss out on the one who came and lived for you a perfect life. Don't miss out on the one who went to a cross and died the death that you deserve, suffered in your place, paying the penalty for your sin that you deserve. Don't miss out on this one who walked out of the grave 3 days later to secure for you forgiveness of sins and life abundant and eternal. Don't miss out on this free gift of salvation that is for you. You've never placed your faith in Jesus. Today is the day to do so. In the corners of this room, there are two crosses. I would love for you during our last song to get up and to go to one of those crosses. As you do, there'll be someone there who's ready to pray with you and help you today begin a relationship with Jesus. If you're watching online, you're going to see a number on the screen. If you'll text the name Jesus to that number, we'll reach out to you and we'll help you today begin a relationship with Jesus. I'll be down front. I would love to pray for you as well. But can this morning be a morning? We ask God to soften our hearts, to help us not to miss out on what he is desiring to do in our lives. Can this morning be a morning where for you, who may not be a follower of Jesus, where you turn from your sins and turn to Jesus by faith and you experience the gift of life? However God's leading you respond by faith. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for time and your word, and thank you for your goodness to us. Father, if there's one in this room this morning who's never placed his faith or her faith in Jesus, I pray that person will come now, trusting you as Lord. Father, for those of us who are your followers, forgive us. We are a prideful, greedy, envious people. And that pride and that greed and that envy, it keeps us trying to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. Father, would you forgive us? And would you help us to see that the best way to live is a life focused on your son, a life of intimacy with you through a relationship with Jesus. So would you lead us to repentance this morning? God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love toward us. Thank you for your grace. May we respond to you now in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen. You rise to your feet as we have a time of invitation together. You come now as the Spirit of God leads you this morning.